Again, I would like to thank y'all for having me here, and thank you for your continual support. I also would like to thank Ed for leading the songs this morning. It's a wonderful service when you can have a song leader who has so much zeal and so much love for the Lord, and you can truly see that through their song leading. Personally, I do not have the song leading ability, so it's wonderful when there's a brother who can lead songs wonderfully. Our question that I want us to ponder this morning is, what makes us different from animals? We think about all of God's creation, and we think about the chimpanzees that we supposedly come from, if you believe the theory of evolution. We think of the cattle that we see throughout the land. We think of all of those creatures, but what makes us different from them? See, if we look at the scientific belief that we're not that much different from them. We're more developed, but biblically, what makes us different from them? If we look in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, and God says this, "Let us make man in our own image." So we ask the question, how are we different from any animal? And we look at that one verse and we see that one difference is we're made in God's image. We continue reading on though and it says, "Let us make man in our own image." And it says, "And giving them dominion over all of the fish of the sea, over all of the birds of the heavens, over all of the livestock, all the cattle, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. Let us give them dominion over." So not only are we created in God's image, we are also given dominion over all of God's other creations. So when we look at that, we are most certainly set apart. But if we turn one page and we look at chapter 2 as well, in chapter 2, verse 7, we start seeing an even more difference of how we're different from other animals. And this difference is certainly wonderful. Chapter 2, verse 7, as God is creating man, it says that He molded us. Well, He molded all the other creatures, but notice one thing that it does say. It says He breathed life into us. All other creation, He spoke into existence, and for us, He molded us and then breathed life into us. You see, though we have similarities like other animals, we need shelter to survive. We need food to survive. We need water to survive. We have those same similarities. We're created in God's image. God breathed life into us. We're given dominion over God's creation. So we're set apart. Because we're set apart, we get things that other parts of the creation do not receive. For instance, we had a Savior come and die for us so that we might have salvation. We have that ability to accept Christ's salvation that the other creation does not have. See, we have the ability to be saved. But the reason that we have that ability is because we're also tempted. We also have the ability, and I don't necessarily think it is an ability, but we have the curse of being tempted. In the Garden of Eden, man gave in to temptation. He brought sin into this world, and that brought death into this world. All creatures will die, but not all creatures will be tempted, and that certainly sets man apart. Another thing that sets us apart is that man is tempted, and that ultimately brings us to our text this morning. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and we'll be looking specifically at verses 1 through 11. Being set apart from all other creation, we're being tempted. So every man that will walk on this earth will be tempted. And Jesus, being fully man, was most certainly tempted. And He gives us the greatest example that we have of fighting temptation. He gives us the knowledge that we now know that we can fight temptation. Of course, being crucified sinless, being the unblemished lamb, our perfect sacrifice, we see that we can face this world and fight temptation. But we see that we, as even Christ was, will be tempted. We read in the very first verse, it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit But the very first word we stop and we look at, and it says then. That's being a transition word. We have to look at what has transpired before this moment. Of course, we know reading in each of the gospel accounts in the very beginning that Jesus Christ was born. He was born to Joseph and he was born to Mary. At that point, Herod was looking to kill all the infants because everyone believed that there was a new king, and there most certainly was a new king. So Herod sought to kill all of the young children. They flee to Egypt and then they come back and live in Nazareth. And if we look at Luke chapter 2, we see that Jesus was raised according to the scriptures. Joseph and Mary followed the law of Moses. And thus Jesus followed the law of Moses. The law of his father, ultimately, God. We continue reading on in verse 2, and it says he went to the temple. And it says that Joseph and Mary left him behind, and when they came back, they found him in that temple, and he was asking questions, understanding the scriptures. See, Jesus had a yearning for the knowledge of God, for the knowledge of his Father. He certainly sought the Word of God. He was raised according to the Scripture, and he sought what Scriptures meant. At the very end of chapter 2 of Luke, though, the very last verse, it says, "Now Jesus was raised and grew in knowledge, and he also grew in demeanor." So he grew, and he was a good person. He was a good child, a good student, a good son to both Mary and Joseph, but also to God. And so we look at all of this, and then we look at Matthew chapter 3, and we see that Jesus goes to John the Baptist to be baptized. But John the Baptist stops and he says, I'm not worthy to baptize you. I should be baptized by you. But Jesus ultimately tells him that he must be baptized, and eventually, John the Baptist does baptize Jesus Christ, and then a dove descends, and a voice comes from heaven that, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." So then we look at verse 1, and it says, "Then." So all of those things are what has transpired up until this point. Jesus just being baptized is still sinless. And then he says in verse 4, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." As I said earlier in this lesson, all men must be tempted, and Jesus Christ was no different. To be fully man, he must face temptation. Because we face temptation, Jesus Christ must face temptation. Being fully man and fully God, he still had to face temptation. I brought this up not too long ago, a couple weeks ago, in fact, at Camp Pencil. I was a counselor, and one of my students came up to me, one of my campers came up to me, and they asked me, "Corey, in Matthew chapter 4, it says Jesus fought temptation, but I have temptation in my life, and it's hard for me to fight sometimes. Could it not be that Jesus knew what heaven was going to be like, and he knew everything that was there, so wouldn't it be easier for him to fight temptation?" And that really made me think. And the kid was only 12. How he was thinking of those kind of things at that age surprised me, and it made me even think. But ultimately, Jesus did know what heaven was like, but we too know what heaven is like. Through scriptures, we're given how glorifying and how amazing heaven is. We're given the reason to fight temptation. Ultimately, the reason that we should fight temptation alone should be because God tells us to. God tells us not to sin, therefore we should not sin. But if we need that extra motivation, we can look at how wonderful heaven is. And that young little camper had his idea of Jesus knew what heaven is like, and then ultimately I came to the conclusion that we too know what heaven is like, and we too can fight temptation so we can be in heaven with Jesus. Jesus knew, but we also do know. So Jesus fought temptation, and the devil came to him to tempt him, and it says in verse 2, "And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights afterwards, he was hungry." Fasting was a very popular thing in the time of Jesus. Though there was only one feast that actually required you to fast, many Jews fasted for a couple days so that they could be focused more on spiritual things. And Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and if you're like me, that's hard to imagine. Of course, being in the United States, we're very privileged. Most of us will have food every day. But can you imagine going for 40 days without it? Where your mindset would be and how hungry you will be. For me, if I go 24 hours without eating, I'm pretty hungry. Can you imagine where Jesus is at this point and how hungry he must be? So physically, he's very weak. His physical desire to eat would have had to be strong. But think of how spiritually strong he would be. Fasting was to focus on your spiritual self, to be spiritually closer to God. He would be in prayer most of the time during these 40 days. So though his physical self would have been weak, his spiritual self would have been strong. And then in verse 3 it says, "Now when the tempter came," so that is to say when Satan came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become as bread." You see, the devil knew that Jesus was physically weak. Though he might have assumed that Jesus was spiritually strong, he knew that he was physically weak. That shows us that the devil knows how we feel. The devil knows our weakness. At this point in Jesus' life, it is his physical hunger. For us, it could be anything. But the devil knows what it is. And like he did with Jesus, he attacked that one weakness that Jesus had. He will attack our weakness. But notice how Jesus responded. It says in verse 4, "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" We look at how Jesus responds and he quotes Scripture. He says that it's not just this worldly stuff that man shall live upon, but by every word of God. God will supply us with our needs. Though we need to eat, we also need God. Though we need food to survive, we also need to obey God to survive. And that's a wonderful thing, but we notice how he quotes Scripture. And that shows us that Jesus was prepared. At this point, he is roughly 30 years old, and he knows the Scripture well. He knows the Scripture because he knows he can use Scripture to fight temptation. And that's exactly what he does here. Though he is physically weak, he is spiritually strong because he has been focusing on spiritual things. How many times do we set apart in our days to focus on spiritual things? How much time do we spend in the world versus how much time we spend in the Word of God or with our Father in prayer? One of the most humbling things for me to think about is one of the very lessons I heard when I was first becoming introduced to the Church of Christ. And it was spoken by Andrew Traveria, and he said to me, "Corey, how much time do you spend in social media? How much time do you spend playing video games? How much time do you spend in the world?" And I sat there and I thought, and ultimately it came to several hours. Outside of school, that's pretty much all I did. And then he sat there and he said, "How much time do you spend in the Word of God?" At that point of my life, I thought I was a strong Christian, though I had yet to understand what true Christianity was. I realized he was right. That spending time in the Word of God is how you fight temptation. You want to complain that temptation is hard to overcome, then you need to look at yourself and see, are you doing what you need to do to prepare yourself to fight temptation? Jesus did, and that's why he was able to quote Scripture. When temptation comes in our lives, are we able to quote Scripture? Are we mindful enough to go to our Father in prayer, to ask him for help, to ask him to lead us out of temptation? Because 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with temptation provide a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." You see, the temptations that we face, we know other people face. The temptations we face, we know we can fight because Jesus fought it. Because God has told us that we can overcome it. God does not allow the devil to tempt us above that we are able. And sometimes he provides a way of escape. And for Jesus here, he fights temptation by quoting Scripture. But sometimes it's as easy as running away. We look at the example in Genesis chapter 37, I believe. I'm sorry, 39. of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Sometimes fighting that temptation is easy as running away from it. But we have to be looking for that way to fight temptation, whether it is escape or whether it is to fight it with Scripture. But we have to be able to fight it with Scripture. Continuing on, we see in the second temptation, verse 5, it says, "The devil took him up into the holy city, that is Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, He shall give you His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Though Jesus Christ had fought off the first temptation, the devil didn't leave. The devil tried another way to tempt Jesus, and this time he's tempting Jesus' person. He tempted his physical weakness, now he's tempting his personality almost. He is saying, "If you are the Son of God, if you are who you say you are, help me believe you. Do this because this is written about you. And if it comes true, then I'll know that you are the Son of God. But if it doesn't come true, then I know that you're a liar." How many times are we tempted to prove ourselves when it's unnecessary? How many times are we tempted to do something that ultimately requires us to be unhumble when we are supposed to be humble? You see, that's ultimately what the devil is tempting Jesus with at this point. He's saying, "If you are who you say you are, prove it." When Jesus didn't have to prove anything. Jesus Christ didn't have to prove who He was because He proved who He was through His actions. And this action would have been sin because it would have been obeying the devil himself. So you notice what Jesus says to rebuke the devil in verse 7. "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Once more, Jesus quotes Scripture to fight him. And again, he quotes in Deuteronomy. So it shows that he knew Deuteronomy very well. But we take a step back and we look at this Scripture. What just happened between Satan and Jesus? The first temptation, Jesus Christ quotes Scripture to fight off the temptation. But in the second temptation, who quotes Scripture? Jesus quotes it, but who else? Satan himself. That shows us that Satan knows what the Word of God says. Satan knows Scripture. And he also knows our physical weakness. In the first temptation, he used that physical weakness. In the second temptation, he used Scripture. That shows us how much the devil truly knows about us. How prepared he truly is to tempt us. To try and get us to sin. And it's truly a scary thing. But then we look at how Jesus responds and how easy it is for Jesus to fight it and how easy it could be for us to fight it if we only spent the time preparing ourselves to fight temptation. Continuing on, we look at the third temptation. In verse 8 it says, "Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain. And he showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and the glory. And he said to him, 'All of these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.'" We look at this verse and we see that Satan has taken him up. And he is showing him all of the glory of the world. All of the glory of the world that Jesus will receive through his death. But notice what it doesn't say. The devil does not show him all of the evil of the world. He doesn't show him all of the bad things that make this world worldly. He shows him all of the glory, all of the wonderful things that Jesus could have if only he bowed down before Satan. But alas, this world is ending. Alas, this world has an expiration date. And Jesus Christ knew that. And ultimately, Jesus Christ knew that through His death, He could receive this entire world. But not just this world, He could receive the world and His kingdom in heaven. See, what the devil was offering him was a worldly thing. He was offering him worldly things when he had so much more in heaven. When we're tempted, all the devil is offering us is worldly things. when we're tempted to say one lie because it benefits us in this world. That's all it is a worldly temptation, a worldly sin. But when we fight that temptation, when we fight that lie, the temptation to lie, we might not receive the benefit in this world, but won't we in heaven? Jesus Christ is looking at his options, and he's ultimately seeing that he could receive pleasure untold in this world. He could receive this worldly pleasure that is so wonderful in the eyes of the world at this point. But if he did that, he would never be able to receive the pleasures of heaven. If he did that, he would never receive his throne in heaven. How many times are we sitting there in front of temptation, and we're looking it in the eye, and we're seeing how pleasing it is, but the pleasure of the world is gone like that? It's very eye-opening to see exactly what Jesus is facing, and exactly how we face that same temptation. But then we notice what the devil is telling him. Bow down and worship me. We look at the other two temptations and we see that the first one, all he had to do was turn stones into bread. The second one, all he had to do was throw himself off of the pinnacle. Of course, we know that Jesus Christ would be saved because harm could not fall upon him until the appropriate time. So both of those things seem as if they were small temptations. But then we look at this third thing, and the devil himself is telling Jesus to bow before me and worship me. When we think about worshiping Satan, many times our mind, and especially my mind, always went to things like Satanist rituals, cultist groups who ultimately do worship Satan, who offer sacrifices in the name of Satan. But then you stop and you think, what is sin if not worshiping Satan? Well, we think of the extreme of a satanic group worshiping Satan, but ultimately just one sin is worshiping Satan. The devil is telling him to bow down before him, but ultimately in the first two temptations, that is exactly what he is asking him to do as well. We see this and we think that it's just so much to ask us to bow down and worship Satan, but all it takes is one sin. When we're tempted to tell that one little white lie, we're being tempted to bow down before Satan. And how much so is it for Christians? When we bow down and we worship our God, Satan just wants us to worship him. Satan just wants to have our soul back in his possession, because once we are saved through baptism, through the salvation that Christ offers, we are no longer his children, but God's children. But as soon as we step back into the world and forsake our God and give in to temptation and sin, we are once more the devil's child, until the time when we repent and turn our lives back to God. All it takes is one lie. All it takes is one foul word. One act is all it takes, is to give in to that temptation and to sin, and we are bowing before Satan. But then again, we look at how Jesus responds once more in verse 10, and it says, Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Again, Jesus is quoting Scripture, and he's telling Satan to depart from him because he's not giving in to temptation. But we notice what happens in verse 11. It says, "Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came down and ministered to him." Jesus fought temptation three times, and each time he overcame that temptation. Each time he overcame the pleasures of this world. He overcame the devil. And he then says, "Depart from me." But notice what happens. The devil listens to him. The devil does depart from him. The devil tempted him three times. Each time he fought that temptation, each time he defeated him. How many times are we tempted? Yet how many times do we tell the devil to depart from us? Because we are a child of God and not a child of His. You see, when we go to our Father in prayer and we ask for His help, He will help us. And when we prepare ourselves to fight temptation and continue to fight it, eventually fighting temptation becomes easy. And the devil will depart from us. But it always interests me to think, in Luke's account of this encounter, the very last words that it says the devil departed until an opportune time. So though Jesus Christ was tempted for these three times, He was also tempted throughout His life. Throughout His ministries, He was tempted. We think of the time when He is on the cross and He is being beaten. All He had to do was to give in to that temptation. Though it wasn't a temptation to sin, He could have very easily called 3,000 angels. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called 20,000 angels. He could have called legions upon legions of angels to come and save Him from this world, to come and save Him from the pain and suffering that this world was giving Him. But to do that, it would have been going against God's will. It would have been sin. How tempting would that have been? As He's receiving those 40 lashes, when you're on lash 15, when you're on lash 17, when you're on lash 39, how tempting is it to just say, "I'm done," and call those angels? How tempting would it be on lash 40 when His shoulders would have been as white caps, visible bone, bloody and beaten, a crown of thorn placed upon His head, mocking people spitting on Him? How tempting would it have been for Him to just fight that temptation? How tempting would it have been for Him to just give in? But He fought that temptation. As He's on the cross, He fought that temptation, and ultimately He died. And because He died and was raised again, we now too can fight temptation and have salvation with God. Because He fought that temptation, we need to fight temptation. Because He overcame this world, we must overcome this world. It's very humbling to think that Jesus Christ was tempted, that Jesus Christ Himself was fully man and faced everything that we face. You see, the question that I asked at the beginning of this lesson was, what sets us apart from the animal kingdom? What sets us apart in God's creation? We're created in God's image. God breathed life into us, and He gave us dominion over everything. He gave us the opportunity, and He gave us free will. He gave us the opportunity to fight temptation from day one. Man gave in to that temptation and brought sin into this world. Because sin was brought into this world, ultimately God's Son had to come and overcome sin. God's Son had to come and die for us that we might be saved, because we are a sinful people. When the nation of Israel received all of its glory, they received all of the wonderful things and God was with them, what did they do? They turned from God and gave in to temptation. But then Jesus Christ comes and He fights temptation. He gives us the example and shows us that we too can fight temptation if we take the time to prepare ourselves to fight temptation. You see, we look at Jesus' life, and it was a life filled with God. It was a life filled with prayer, a life filled with Scripture. If our lives do not resemble that, it won't be easy to fight temptation. It'll be hard, and we will give in to it. But if we fill our lives, if we fill our days with the Word of God, if we fill our lives with praying to our Father and asking Him for help and thanking Him for all that He has given us and just talking to God, we can overcome temptation. Today, if you're not a Christian, I ask, why not? It's a wonderful blessing. Every single individual is tempted. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, you are tempted and you face temptation. But I put this before you. Today, Jesus Christ overcame temptation. Today, Jesus Christ sits on His throne. Today, Jesus Christ offers His salvation to us. But what about tomorrow? What if tomorrow He is our judge? Today He offers His salvation, but if we do not accept His salvation today and tomorrow He is our judge, are we ready to face that? Because once He becomes our judge, He is no longer going to be able to save us. Because the time for that is over. And if we have not accepted the salvation that He offers and the time that we are appointed to, then it'll be too late. If you're not a Christian, I ask again, why not? There is nothing better than to accept Jesus Christ's salvation, to accept the salvation that He offers, the freedom from sin, the freedom from that burden, the help that He offers. If you're here tonight, or if you're here today, and you're just overcome with temptation, you continue to give into it, why don't you come forward? One of the greatest tools that Christians have is prayer. One of the greatest blessings that Christians have is a church family. When you combine those two and you have your church family praying for you, you can be strong. You can be blessed and you can receive the help. Because it's not only the prayers that they offer, but the support that they offer. Just let them know what your need is. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?